Good afternoon, good afternoon, good afternoon. It is a Thursday, December 22nd, 2016, 12:15 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and you are tuned into the Now program with Scott Spears. Now, today, we're going to take a little derivation from the celebrity interviews and things we do, the normal fare of this program, because this time of year, the Christmas time of year, is filled with joy and merriment and happiness for quite a few people, but there are some other facts that are alarming, that suicide rates go up over the holiday time, and a lot of that goes back to the idea that people are left alone, sometimes through death, sometimes through divorce, sometimes through just the way things go. Everybody gets there a different way. So today, over the next 2 hours, we are going to talk to several people via telephone from several different religions and really go to that age-old question: what happens when we die? Where do we go? What's it like? And what will it be like when we all get there? Because the most just thing in this all is everybody listening, everybody here today, and even I will all end up there one day. That's one thing we do not escape, is death. And it is still the second biggest fear in America, behind public speaking. Public speaking, the biggest fear, death number two. If you have anybody out there who's had a near-death experience or just wants to ask a question at any point during this show, feel free to call in 740-383-9944. We will be on until 2 o'clock today. We will have some call-ins that have already been set up. But joining us in studio through the next 2 hours is a pastor here in Marion at the New City Fellowship, Josh Haas. He's been on before, done some programs here. Josh, it's good to see you. How are you?
It's good to be back, Scott. I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. When you were asked to do this show, which is not too long ago, I think Sunday night I asked, what were your thoughts? What were the first thoughts that came to your mind?
Well, my first thoughts when you described the nature of this show and your goal for this show was to bring comfort and answers to folks who are suffering the loss of loved ones or who are experiencing loneliness through the holiday season, I had reservations at first, and for a few different reasons. One is, I'm still rather young. I've lost grandparents. I still have both my parents. My wife is still alive and healthy. I've not experienced a lot of the real heartache and I've seen other people experience. So. Yet I'm aware of it. I've seen it in folks. I want to be careful though. On radio, it's different than a private session of a discussion. I want to be careful when I give what I think are answers that I'm not running over people and the very sensitive nature of their suffering and of the questions they have. So I have those hesitations. I want to make sure, I guess the way to summarize those is I want to make sure I'm being sensitive to all the different ways that people are suffering through the holiday season. And at the same time, I believe the Bible does provide very good and sure answers. So I'm also excited to be here to have this discussion, to be a part of it.
I appreciate that. Do you think age plays a part in the sadness? Because when you are young, you're pretty mobile. You're still out there moving around. You probably have not lost a lot of people. Do you think that is age a part of this?
I think it is. You know, my daughter is 3 years old, and she's starting to think about death. We lost a couple of loved ones in the family, a great uncle, and a couple great uncles of her, I guess, of hers, you could say. And then Zoe, cousin's dog, died a couple weeks ago. So my 3-year old Ellen is starting to think about death, and for her, it's certainly a different experience than the way we think about it. Her parents think about it. So I do think that there's a certain arrogance that scriptures even talk about, an arrogance of youth, how we think that we're invincible when we're young, that death doesn't really hit us as hard, the seriousness of it, the significance of it, because we just assume we'll always bounce back. And then I think as you go through life, it's funny how there are stages of life where everyone is maybe getting married, and then everyone's having kids, and then everyone's retiring. And then you get to a certain stage in life when a lot of your peers are dying. And, of course, that grabs your attention in a whole new kind of way. So I think that youth does play a part in it. At the same time, though, I don't think that youth really prevents us from understanding the truth of death. So the subjective experience of it might change depending on where we are, how much we've lost, how recently we've lost. But I don't think that youth necessarily means that we can't have an understanding that's true.
Something that shocked me when I was looking up the numbers, 80% of people believe in an afterlife. And I might even guess that the number is a little bigger than that. But the statistic I got, 80% of people believe in an afterlife. But yet, it's still the second biggest fear. Mm-hmm. If you believe that it's there, what's the fear, do you think?
Well, there are a lot of things that I know exist and yet still fear. So, again, with my daughter, there are some things that she's afraid of that we try to teach her, hey, that's just your imagination. But there are other things she fears, like, well, she'll ask me, Daddy, do you like alligators? I'm like, well, yeah, I do. I like alligators. She's like, why? They're scary. Well, of course, I'm not going to tell her at that point, well, don't fear alligators. They're not real. You know, they're very real. So I don't think that just because we know something is real means that we shouldn't fear it, or knowledge doesn't take away all fear. In fact, some things that we know create more fear. I think a lot of fears are based on imaginations or anxieties about the future, but there are some things that it's right for us to fear.
When it comes to this particular topic, death, as opposed to things that can harm you, such as alligators, the example you mm-hmm. used, if you do believe you go somewhere, what do you think the word death and the idea, what is the fear in that particular situation?
That's a great question. Yeah. Again, so the perspective I'm coming from is as a pastor and as a person who studies Scripture and who believes and follows Jesus Christ. And so a major theme in the story of redemption in the Bible is death. Sin brings death. And death is a visible reminder that sin has consequences. Sin brings judgment, and death speaks of judgment. So, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says that since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself partook of the same things. So Jesus took on flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I think that the sting in death, biblically speaking, the sting in death is that it confirms that we're sinful and condemned.
What do you think happens? Because I asked this question, we talked about this before we went on air, when you were on before, about I think it's been over a year ago now, mm-hmm. I said, when it comes to all of this, because we hear the word faith a lot, mm-hmm. what do you know for sure? In your mind, and I hate to use this as a percentage thing, but how, what you say today, how sure are you that's what happens?
I'm 100% sure.
No doubt.
No doubt, and not just on the basis of what is commonly called a leap of faith. Okay, it's not just because these are nice thoughts and I want them to be true. In fact, there's a lot to what I believe to be true that if I were to make it up, I wouldn't make up those parts. But there are two main reasons why I'm for my confidence. One is the nature of Scripture. I see much evidence that the Bible is God's Word and it has authority in my life. So that's one reason, is I trust God's written testimony about in the Bible. But I would say the central reason why I believe this to be true is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think that can be historically proven to be factually, that it happened. And so what I believe is rooted in the written testimony of Scripture, but also confirmed in the historical veracity of Christ's resurrection.
But not having gone through it, and not speaking to anybody who's went through it, I can understand 90%, 99%. How do we get to 100%?
Well, again, I have heard from someone who's been through it.
Okay, tell us about it.
Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Has been through it. He was risen from the grave, not just resuscitated like Lazarus was in John chapter 11, but resurrected. He defeated death. That's the testimony of Scripture. So when his Spirit inspired the pages of Scripture, I do believe that I'm hearing truth from someone who has been through it.
And not that it's not, and I don't want to say it that way, but how do you know that's true, not having known him?
Well, I do know him.
Personally?
Personally, yes, I do.
In the flesh?
In the flesh, I know him. What do you mean by in the flesh? Because that sends my mind a number of different directions.
Well, like for example, I think we all know somebody who has died. Mm-hmm. We knew them in the flesh, but we don't know where they ended up.
Oh, in the sense that I didn't walk with him like his disciples did and so forth. There is a difference. In fact, John writes to that in John, one of Jesus' disciples says in 1 John 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands," that's what you're talking about, in the flesh.
Yeah, in the flesh.
He says, concerning the word of life, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us." So, there is a difference between my experience with Jesus and his disciples' experience with him.
We're actually getting a call here, so let's jump in on this.
Hello.
Hey, you're on the air? Yes?
Hi, this is Rabbi Misha Zinko of Temple Israel in Columbus.
Oh, yes. Thank you so much for joining us today, Rabbi Zinko.
Sure. I have not been on the program. I mean, I haven't heard any of the program. I'm just able to make the call now.
Well,
happy to jump in on the conversation. I just need a prompt.
Yeah, well, you're coming right in. We have a Rabbi Josh Haas here in the studio, and what we were talking about is the big question, and we'll start with the Jewish religion here. As a rabbi, what, as a rabbi, do you believe happens when we die? Let's just start with the big question. Where do you go? What happens?
There's a rabbi in the studio. You want to?
From you, Rabbi.
Right. So I'm not a rabbi. My name's Josh. Joshua. I'm a pastor here in Marion, Ohio.
So, okay. Yeah, hi, Joshua. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Rabbi.
The question is, what happens to us when we die? Well, Judaism believes that a human being is made up of two parts, body and soul. Body dies and decomposes, obviously, when we bury our dead. And the soul survives. The soul in Jewish tradition is considered to be eternal and implanted in the body and survives the body into eternity. That's a short answer to the question. But obviously there are layers and layers, and it gets a little more complex and around questions of heaven and hell and that sort of thing. In brief terms, a response to your question about life after death.
Okay, what is the soul? What does the soul have a look? If somebody has gone before me, when I go, will I know that that is this person's soul? How does that work?
I think only God knows the answer to the latter part of that question. I can't really say, and there's not a lot of speculation about what it looks like. I think that the way we see the soul is that this is the intangible part of who you are. It's your essence. It is part of you that makes you unique among human beings, and it's the part of you that is connected to the divine. The soul in Hebrew, in Jewish terms, is connected to the breath. So the breath of life is what makes your soul. God breathes into you the breath of life, just as God breathed into life the first human being in the book of Genesis. And it is, again, it is the part of you that connects you to the divine. So we are part earthly, that is to say, you know, flesh and blood, body, made from clay. And what animates us is the breath of God, and that is your soul.
Where does the soul go? Is it heaven? Is it hell? Do those places exist?
Only in our imaginations. We obviously don't know that they exist. We do talk, we do have, you know, speculation about those places in Jewish tradition, but I think that those are by and large in response to the church's understanding of heaven and hell. In other words, in the very early rabbinic literature, there's really no discussion of heaven and hell per se, really until Christianity comes along.
In
Hebrew scriptures, you know, there's no talk of heaven or hell as a place that a person goes after he or she dies.
So where does the soul go then?
Well, it doesn't go anywhere because only things go places. The soul has no body, so it doesn't go anywhere. It goes, if we have to use the term go for lack of a better term, it goes into eternity. It becomes a part of the eternity of the universe.
So when other religions and other ideas are that you will see this person again, in the Jewish faith, that's not the case.
Generally not the case. People believe what they want to believe, but from traditional Jewish point of view, we don't have access to our normal earthly functions like seeing and hearing and tasting. Now, that being said, there is in the Talmud, which is the vast compendium of Jewish literature after the scriptures that developed in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries of the Common Era, you know, there are stories, you know, a person dies and then it sees, a particular righteous person in the afterlife, in the Garden of Eden, you know. But those are just, those are not written to be taken literally, that they really saw this rabbi or this person. They're fantasy stories that are written in order to illustrate a point about how a person should live in this world.
That being said, if a death brings grief for those who are still left here, how do people in the Jewish religion take solace if they don't think they'll ever see that person again?
Well, how do we take solace? You know, Judaism really emphasizes life in this world over emphasizing life in the world to come. And so, you know, now we really emphasize really focusing on our behaviors, our doing of deeds, our following the Jewish law and traditions in this world. And, you know, we focus on gratitude for the lives that we have in the world as we know it, without speculating so much about the world that we don't know, because we just don't know it.
Go ahead. Well, what is the purpose of this life in the Jewish religion?
The purpose of this life is to do God's will.
And what is that? Live the right way.
In our tradition, it's about doing what we call mitzvot, doing commandments, both ritual and ethical commandments. So it's about taking care of the needy, visiting the sick, burying the dead with compassion. It's about taking care of those who live on the margins. It's about doing charitable acts, about deeds of loving kindness. And those are all prescribed in what we call halakha, Jewish way of life, the Jewish walk of life. And it's also about ritual behavior, lighting Shabbat candles, for example, on Friday nights, eating properly, how we treat animals, how we treat each other. It's all, you know, these are all laws that are prescribed in our tradition. It's about living, about doing sacred deeds in this world.
Because nobody has died and came back, and obviously in your religion, you don't believe that happens. Once you're gone, you're gone. How sure are you of that? You tell people that you believe that. What's the percentage here? 100% totally sure, 0% not sure at all?
About, well, I've never encountered anybody who's come back. You know, I have no anecdotal or statistical information that tells me that there's reincarnation. You know, there are we do have, you know, in a minor tradition, the idea of I guess what we call in English reincarnation. You know, that a soul can come back in another body, you know, once matched with a new person, then that person is a different person than they were before. So, you know, I guess I'm reasonably certain. I believe with perfect faith that my soul survives my body, but that's really a matter of faith. It's really a matter of my faith and my belief, not something that I can prove.
So really, not 100%.
Not 100% what now?
That you know that's what happened. You are totally sure for yourself and everybody else that that is what happens.
That's what my tradition teaches me. You know, so surety is something that you can prove. I'm telling you that it's really a matter of our religious belief.
It's the second biggest fear to this day, death. And I think one thing people want to know, in your opinion, is it painful?
Well, I'm sorry to say that I've been present when a lot of people have died. It's really quite a beautiful transition. It's painful emotionally for people who, look, there's nothing more that a person that survives, someone who dies, wants than to have them live another day. But God's will is God's will, and we have to submit to that.
That being said, and I'm going to bring Josh in here in just a second, but does the person know, do you think, because if your belief is that you don't go someplace else when you die, the person who is dying, and all of us will experience this one day, do they know, do you think, that they're dying, that they're going through this transition, or is it just like going to sleep at night?
Oh, I've seen both. Of course, because, you know, sometimes people die suddenly, and so I don't know how aware they are that they're dying, but I have been with many, many people who are quite aware that when they close their eyes, they're ready to go, and sometimes they go and sometimes they don't. I have witnessed many people who really are cognizant of the fact that they are slipping into the world to come.
Should we fear it?
What do you mean? Should we? What do you mean?
Fear? Well, the majority of the. I think this is an American study, but the majority of Americans fear death. It's the number two fearful thing. Should we fear it?
I don't think so. you know, we're given the lives that we're given, and we should make the most of those lives and celebrate them with every breath and every hour and every day. And that's really what Jewish tradition teaches, in the way that I think Judaism and probably most other religions, but I'll speak for Judaism, you know, the way we cope with that fear of death is to fashion lives of meaning. And I've already described to you what a Jewish life of meaning might look like, in brief. And Jewish law provides a framework and a vehicle for doing that. And it's really about, you know, trying to exercise control in a world that we know we don't control.
How do you get over the grief? Because doing this show this time of year, people are very unhappy. There are more suicides during the holiday season than any other time of year. People are missing people. How do you get past it if you don't think you're ever going to see that person again in your belief?
Well, we have a mourning ritual that I think is quite therapeutic and helpful to people. And that is a person for a week to sit and essentially do nothing except to remember their loved one for the entire week. They don't go to work. They don't socialize. They do nothing but receive guests and are comforted by their community. Secondly, then you move from an intensive period of mourning into a 30-day period of mourning, where some of the restrictions about going back to work and so forth are lifted, some of the restrictions, but you avoid entertainment, and so you're really sitting with, living with the loss. And you say a memorial prayer every single day for 11 months. And once the 11-month period passes, then that's when we set a marker at the gravesite and we gather again. It's really called the path of mourning, or walking the path of mourning. And so it's a recognition that loss, that life includes loss. It's a very realistic way of approaching life. After the year of mourning, a person returns to full activity, except for once a year, on the memorial day, lighting a memorial candle that burns for 24 hours. And then there are four other times during the year where a person would attend memorial services along with others who have lost loved ones. So there's a ritual practice that gives a person a framework, and that recognizes that we have to move on. Jews are well schooled in suffering, and our rituals teach us that we stop, we mourn, and then we return to the world we know.
I just have one more question. I'm going to turn it over to Josh here because I think he has some questions.
I'm going to have to jump off in 5 minutes.
Okay,
so
this is quick. For people who, when somebody passes away, they say it's because God wanted them, they needed a special place for them. That's a belief. In your religion, that's not the case. So is the day you die, the age you live to, just luck? Is it just, I didn't get that disease, I took care of my body better, I didn't get in that car crash? Is it all just luck, faith, fate? What do you call it?
What do we call it? I don't really think we have a name for that. You know, I think that we recognize that, there is, that we're all going to die, and that we don't have any control over when that's going to happen.
Okay.
We do our best to take care of ourselves. Our bodies are considered to be gifts from God, and so we're obligated to take care of ourselves. Looking for reasons is kind of futile. So we do. We really lean toward a model of acceptance rather than trying to rationalize or identify a purpose, a reason.
With the last 4 minutes here, Josh, come in with the rabbi.
Oh, well, this has been very interesting to listen to. And a lot of what you said, I mean, I'm not as familiar with the traditions. So I learned a lot there listening to the morning tradition that that you all practice. But a lot of what you said, it really resonated with me in terms of my study of the Tanakh, of the old, what we call the Old Testament. Yeah, body and soul. I assume that's from the creation account in Genesis, where God breathes the breath of life. And a lot of what you said in terms of making this life as meaningful as possible reminded me of a book, and I think it's called Kohelet, but we call it Ecclesiastes.
Kohelet.
So I would encourage, so that's a book that when I encourage people to read it, I say read all of it, don't read part of it. If you're going to open up to the book of Ecclesiastes, I think you'll see a lot of those themes that the rabbi just brought up. The idea that life, we try to make it as meaningful as possible, but it's always lacking meaning, no matter how much we have or how much we pursue or how much we accomplish. So that book concludes in a way very similar to how you were speaking. Which is to fear God and keep His commandments.
I agree with you.
Yeah. So there of course would be differences between us. You know, I see Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and that adds layers and sends me in a direction the rabbi wouldn't go. But as far as what he spoke, I guess the only question I would have is, and I'm curious about Psalm 139, it's 139, it's probably numbered different, but it's, the line goes like this, it's, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a pretty famous line for us in our tradition from the Psalms there, and I'm wondering if you're familiar with that line or if you are, how that plays into your idea in terms of one of Scott's last questions there, you know, the sort of the randomness of when we die or is it random? Do you have a take on that, where in the Psalms it seems to make the point that before we're born, the Lord has already in mind and officially recorded how many days we have?
Right. You know, we have to remember, I mean, I look at the Psalm, you know, you have to look at this all in context, and we also have, you know, a proverb that says, you know, a life is, three score years and ten, you know, but a righteous person might live longer, you know, we do have, there's a variety of texts that sort of have to all be looked at because they're not all going to necessarily be aligned. You know, they're different, they may be filtered through different authors. There is that sense in Jewish tradition that that God knew me. You know, we have in Jeremiah, I think God knew me in the wound. Sometimes those are read, we sometimes read those metaphorically. We don't necessarily think of them on an individual basis, more on a collective basis.
Okay.
Contextually, I mean, I can't argue that it doesn't say God knew what was ordained for me personally before I was born. But again, we agree on that, since I don't know, So we, instead of saying, well, life is then meaningless, you know, since I'm going to die and I don't know when that's going to be, we say life is meaningful because I'm going to die, and I've been given a gift. And so there's a purpose for my existence, and I need to fulfill that purpose every day.
Well, I thank you so much, Rabbi Zinko, for coming on the show today. It's been an education. Thank you so much. Happy Hanukkah.
Thank you. Happy holidays, and thanks for having me.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Now, very interesting there, Josh. I certainly did not know a lot about the Jewish tradition and the belief of what happens when we pass away, but apparently there it's about this life for them. And aside from the soul leaving the body and not going to heaven or hell, which apparently there is really no belief of there, do you believe in heaven or hell?
I do.
Who goes to hell? Because I'll tell you why I asked that.
This is a question I hesitate to answer, not because I don't know the answer that I want to say, but just because, again, I want to be very sensitive. This is a place where if I'm doing a funeral for someone I don't know, which I've done on a few occasions, this is a question I don't bring up, and intentionally I don't bring it up, because ultimately I don't know a person's heart, their experience. So when I answer the question, it's in general terms. I want that to be really clear. So the short answer is, who goes to hell? Well, the baseline is all of us. All of us do. Sin brings death, and we're all born sinful. The inclination of a person's heart is wicked from birth. Not that people are as bad as they could be. Scripture doesn't say that, and that's not our experience either. We see people doing all kinds of wonderful, beautiful things. But at the root of it, you can read, for instance, the book of Romans, chapter 1. At the root of it is a failure to glorify God for who he is, for receiving the revelation, the message he sent to us in his Son. And therefore, we're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God, and sin brings death. And we all are destined, naturally, to be objects of God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, makes that point. So that's the heavy and hard answer. And that's why I think people fear death, is because even though we try to deny that or suppress that truth or live as though that isn't true, we do know that sin brings death, and death and sin bring judgment. And that's where the fear is. It's in condemnation. So that's the heavy and short answer, is that all of us are destined to hell naturally.
So how do we get to heaven?
Through the finished work is how we would say it. Through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what, in the pages of the New Testament, as the gospel is revealed, the mystery of the gospel hidden for ages is the way the Apostle Paul talks about it. The way we get eternal life, or heaven as people call it, it's termed that way in Scripture, although I think popularly in our culture when we talk about heaven, people have all kinds of ideas what that means. But the way we get life eternally and not death eternally is by being united to Christ. So I don't have eternal life apart from him. And what theologians call this, and the way it's described in Scripture, is it's a faith union. That when I put my trust and faith in Christ, that the life he lived, I lived. So his righteous life is accredited to my account. The death he died, I died. So I'm dead to sin, just like he died on the cross because of sin. And also the life he lives, I live. So the resurrection life that he experienced and experiences today is mine in him, as I put my faith in him. So we get heaven, or we avoid hell, to put it in those terms, by entrusting our lives to Christ.
So if God forbid, I died today, what would happen? In your mind, from the moment they pronounce me dead, what happens?
Well, I think that in terms of body and soul, like the rabbi answered the question, something very similar. It's not a natural state for us to be soulless bodies. There's no time when our from the time we do exist until we die that our souls and bodies are separated. In some measure, though, our souls go on to be with the Lord. If you're a believer, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord.
Oh, I think we're actually getting another call here. All right, you're on WWGH Radio. Are you there? I think we lost that. I hope they'll call back. But continue on with what you were saying.
Okay. So there is a persistence in existence. We do continue to exist after death in an immaterial way.
I think it's coming back here.
Hello. No one is available to take your call. Please leave a message after the tone.
Caller, are you there, caller? Okay. You know what? I'm just going to disconnect that. But keep on going there.
So there's a. The answering system is off.
Now we know. We're not going to run into that again.
Will our other guests still be able to call in?
I hope so. I hope they'll call back.
Too.
If you're out there listening, call back.
I've learned a lot from the first one, so I hope the others can call in as well. So no matter if you have faith in Christ or not, you do persist to exist. You continue to exist in some way, shape, or form. I don't know if that's the soul without the body, although it is immaterial.
Here it comes.
Okay.
And we're going to continue with that very quickly here. All right. We're talking about what happens when we leave this earth. And a gentleman who's going to join us right now, Nick Busick, went through a near-death experience just a few short years ago. Nick, how are you?
Good, Scott. And for the folks who listen, they know that I usually come on as big bully to your sick, and we have a lot of fun with that, but... I want to apologize for not being able to get up there for the Christmas show. We got some work interference there, but Merry Christmas to everybody before we start this conversation.
Absolutely, and hopefully we'll be able to work something out because it's always fun to be around you and have some fun. But a few years ago, you had a near-death experience. Tell us about it.
Well, you know what? It's right when I left the WWE, and I had been diagnosed with what was called AFib. You see it advertised all the time on TV today, but back then it wasn't that well known, and it wound up being chronic AFib. So long story short, I didn't do what the doctors told me, got off the beta blockers that was slowing the heart rate down, and I was on the treadmill, and I was running sprints, and right on the bottle it says, don't stop taking this without consulting a doctor, and me being the knucklehead that I am, I did that, and top it off, I went and was running sprints on the treadmill, and what happened was I had a sudden death cardiac arrest. It was like being in the gym or in a wrestling practice, and I felt my heart rate going up, but I couldn't get it to come back down, so I stepped off the treadmill, and I told the girl next to me, she's actually on my Facebook list, Susan Castaller, she's another fitness group, but I says, go to the front desk, tell them call EMTs, I'm going to have a problem here. And I could feel my heart rate going up, and I went down on one knee, and then I just fell over and I died. And so it just so happened that they had put in the defibrillators in the gym a week before. And it was the, no-nonsense defibrillators. You just had to listen to what they told you to do. But I was gone about 5 minutes, and they hooked me up to the defibrillator, and he zapped me a couple times and got me back, and to this day a lot of people laugh because I wouldn't go in the ambulance. I got up and walked out of there, but I had the out of body experience, and it was all I could say is I'll tell you, anybody that's listening here, never fear death because it's the most peaceful thing that I ever went through. And a lot of your fans don't know, but here just recently I just got done battling stage 4 cancer. And I could tell you there was times through that course that I was in that same state of mind where I was ready to go ahead and take that step into what I experienced in that sudden death cardiac arrest. So it's a very peaceful place to be.
Now, Nick, a question I would have is, how did you know you were dead? Is the mind still working as it does when you are alive?
You know what? I've never had anybody ask me that question about it. I don't know that the mind was working. I know that I was out of body and I was looking down and watching them as they were working on me. I remember them tearing my shirt open and putting the pads on me to start the defibrillator. And then I just remember after that, I remember waking up and getting up and sitting on the stool.
When you're up there floating around looking at yourself, where are you, do you think?
Huh. Well, you got some deep questions there, Scott. You know what? and it has to do with my experience anyway. I think it's a place of spiritual fitness, and I believe you're getting ready to take that journey to wherever God takes us when we do pass. I mean, I sincerely believe we're spiritual beings that separates us from the animals, and you know, I think that's where God takes our journey.
Do you think that there is a hell?
No.
Do you think when you die, you go away? Do you think you were about to see people who had went before you?
I don't know the answer to that one. I didn't travel that far. Now, I do think there's evil, but I don't think there's hell.
But you say you have, you don't want to go, but you don't have a fear of going now because it's peaceful. Peaceful in what way?
Take any experience that I've ever had in my life, and it's just the most, take any peaceful experience that anybody's ever had in their life and multiply it by an infinite number, and that's the only way I could describe how peaceful it was.
But you knew what was going on.
I did.
So your belief is that when we die, you actually do see the people in the room with you. You're still in the room.
I did, yes.
Yeah. How did you get, do you remember getting back in the body? How did that happen?
I do not. It went from me over top watching them work on me to me waking up.
When you're watching them work on you, is there panic?
No.
It's just peaceful.
Just again, whatever adjectives I can possibly use to describe the peacefulness, I would try to conjure them up.
Was there any white light? Was there any? Did you see anybody?
I didn't see anybody, but that white light or brightness or whatever you want to refer to, it was like a glow all around.
Huh. We do have a pastor here in the studio, Josh Haas. Pastor, do you have any questions for Nick?
Yeah, a lot of questions. This is a fascinating story. Really glad you're here to tell me about it and us about it. I'm curious, the peace that you felt, I'm trying to compare that to experiences I've had of when I feel peaceful. And one thing I'm imagining, you can either confirm this or adjust it or deny it, but
sure.
One thing I'm imagining is one of the times I feel most at rest is when I don't have anything to worry about. You know, like, or when maybe I was facing a hectic schedule, a lot to do, and then suddenly something happens that is just my plate's clear. I don't have to worry about it anymore for whatever reason. Somebody else took care of it, or it's impossible for me to do. And it's that peace of realizing that all the stuff I was worried about is suddenly not there anymore. Is that something like, I'm just trying to imagine if I were to see my body laying on the floor, then there'd be a sense in which everything that body was worried about, you know, exercise, nutrition, to-do lists, is kind of a moot point.
Well, by the same token, it everything that I've done in my past, as far as nutrition and working out and all that stuff, it has saved my life now twice, with the sudden death and also with the stage 4 cancer.
Sure.
But I think that one way, Pastor, you might be able to understand it is, again, it goes back to spiritual fitness, and if you've ever been in prayer and you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and calm you in a situation, or something like the Jesus Prayer, it goes into that level magnified.
Okay, so it's the idea of like there's a certain focus and a certain like redirection of emotional energy, like a perspective that brings peace.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So I would just say, Scott, a lot of what I would talk about in terms of death, you know, there are different definitions of when death happens, what death is. No. Nick, what I'm hearing is you, medically speaking, you died.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, for a while there in my office, I posted the T-shirt up that they cut away in the electro, what do they call it, the electrocardiogram to print out when they hooked me up to the defibrillator, and it was just a straight line. And I had to look at that every day just to rebuild myself mentally so I would face it, you know.
Right.
And, it has a lot to do with your personal beliefs, and I'll use the term higher power, although, you know, my higher power is definitely God.
So the only thing I would say is that as far as his experience goes, I find it fascinating. Lots to ask about and learn about, but when I'm answering questions about what death is, I'm coming from a biblical definition of death where, for instance, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, it's appointed to a man once to die, and after that to face judgment. So
say that one again for me.
Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to a man once to die, and after that to face judgment. Now there are exceptions in Scripture, like Lazarus. He was resuscitated, but the typical experience that we in the way the Bible talks about death is this final thing that happens in life. So I find near death experiences fascinating, or when people experience major strokes in their perceptions of reality change. It goes to point to the fact that we are souls and bodies together, integrated wholes as people. And I think that's one common thing that so far the rabbi and Nick and I agree on, is that we are not just bodies, we're not just animated bodies, but we're spiritual. We have souls.
Nick, it's the second biggest fear in the world. I just checked, it's the world, not just the United States. Second biggest fear in the world is death. Is there any pain?
No, I had none.
No pain. Zero pain. And because you do believe that in Jesus, do you think that's where you were going?
Oh, I have no doubt in my mind.
Okay. Do you think you will see your family and friends there who have gone before you?
That I don't know. When I start thinking, like, first of all, I don't have the theological background or education. I'm an Orthodox Christian, so I'll leave all that to the theologians and this, that, and the other thing, and I'll just continue to say my prayers and ask for God's mercy and just be the average layman. But if that's meant to be, then that's meant to be. I think we completely underestimate what God has given us spiritually and mentally and what we're capable of. I think it goes to the faith factor, see, believe, achieve. And all the stuff that I've done, you know, athletically and coaching and gearing people up for that mental state. But I think that we don't take advantage of God's gift of faith and being able to use everything that he's given us. You know, non-religious people will say subconscious mind. Well, you know, subconscious mind is faith.
So your message is don't fear it.
No, absolutely not.
Nick, I can't thank you enough for calling in today and sharing that very personal experience, and I do hope we cross paths very soon, and you have a Merry Christmas.
Well, now that I got the pastor on my side, when it comes to wrestling time, they're not missing me, Scott Spears.
And our next convo, I'm sure, will be much like the others.
Should I bring a Bully Vitamin Fortified cigar for the pastor or no?
You never can tell.
Merry Christmas, guys.
Merry Christmas. Thank you. Big Bully Busick is probably how you know him, but Nick Busick telling a very personal story. We actually have to break, but we're coming back with much more. Don't you dare go away. Very interesting stuff here.